Good morning.
Good morning.
How's everybody doing today? You got to listen to me again. I'm here. Praise the Lord.
We've been waiting.
I had more trouble getting. Am I on? Okay, good. Had more trouble getting this message together. We've been going through some tough, difficult circumstances this last week or two, and since Neil had asked me to speak, and I don't know. It just usually things kind of come fairly easily, and it's pretty easy to do. And he just asks, and then I just start getting before the Lord and open the Word a little bit, and just something pops up. Well, this didn't happen this time, and I think it was because of the circumstances that I didn't have my heart and mind focused where it should be. I think I got caught up in the circumstances and so forth. So it was a little harder, and it wasn't even until I think about Wednesday this week I was at work and in the middle of being under the circumstances as opposed to above the circumstances. And this, the Lord has a good friend of mine at work that he put in my path that prays with me, and he saw what was kind of going on, and he knew of our difficult struggles that we were going through, and so he was able to get with me and pray. And amongst other things, he told me his story, or reminded me of his story, because I'd known his story. And real briefly, what had happened was when his daughter, who is now 15, was 8, she had an inoperable brain tumor. And so that was his faith test. He says, I don't care what anybody says, all your wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ, they can come up and say, trust God, you know, and all you can do is look at them and say, you don't have a clue. Don't come and tell me to trust God. You don't know where I'm walking, you know. I mean, it's a natural. You have to get real with where you're at. Just put paint on the smile and say, bless the Lord, I'm trusting God. And inside you're just in doubt, you're in fear, you're in concern, you're worried, you're all these things. And so he was under his circumstances at that time. And I'm not sure at what point he finally let it loose. He said, bottom line was that they'd been fighting this thing for a couple of years of, you know, going through the various things, therapy, chemotherapy, radiation treatments, and all this stuff. When finally he decided that he was going to give up, and not give up spiritually, but to actually give it up and give it to the Lord. So his story goes something like this. He gathered his daughter up in his arms out of her hospital bed, went outside, lifted her up to the Lord, and said, okay, Lord, she's yours. I'm at the end of my rope. It's your turn. You know, he gave her to the Lord. And to make the rest of the story shorter, she's well. She's alive, well, and completely healed of her brain tumor. A lot of neat things about that story, which would take too much time to get into. But anyway, as he shared that with me again, and I reflected on our circumstances, which basically involves we're faced with possibly having to hand Breezy back over and not having her in our lives. I don't know how God's going to do it, but I've come through it. I've come through the worry, the doubt, the anger, the emotions, and I've been able to hand her over to the Lord in a similar fashion and say, Lord, why should I clutch on to something that's not mine anyway? She's not my daughter. She's God's daughter first, and he's placed her in my hand second. And we got to get that perspective right. Anyway, I just think it's so neat how God works everything together. The words that he gave me today fit so beautifully with the worship, as it always seems to do. We've had no communication or whatever, but God has that communication, put it all together. And I was just thinking how what Nancy was sharing about the songs that were amongst the songs we were singing today. The one that popped into my head is How Great Is Our God. We can phrase that a little differently. How great is our God? Is he big enough to take care of those circumstances, or isn't he? And that was such a release to just You have to get it down somewhere from up in here of reading it. Yes, our God is great. Singing about Him, our God is great. But then comes the circumstance that He'll use to transfer that down inside. And that's where my message today is going. I feel like God has given us many, many examples in His Word of people that this has happened to. And the one that comes to my mind first was Abraham. And so, although this is a real simple story and you've all heard it, I challenge you to hear it with new ears. Maybe we can, well, we don't need to pray. We've prayed and we've worshiped. I think our hearts are ready just to go right into it. But let's look at Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 through 14. And I'd like to just read the story of Abraham's test. And again, just challenge us to look at it with new eyes, new ears, and an open heart. And I'm just going to read all the way down, starting in verse 1. Genesis chapter 22, starting in verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey, took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went up together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. As they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," Abraham replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." See a lot of neat stuff in the story. Just so many things. But the first, in the very first verse, was, I think, the key to the passage. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. And I looked up the word test. And basically, it's a word, nakah, which comes from a word that means, amongst other things, to test, to assay, to approve, to tempt, and to try. So various versions will use different words in that spot, but I like the word assay. And I think we're all familiar, I think some of us know what assaying is. I was watching TV a while back, maybe last year, it's been a while, and there was a 48-hour show on jewelry. And they went in and they basically went out and bought a bunch of jewelry. They went to all these different shops around the Los Angeles area and they were buying jewelry. Well, this is 18-karat gold jewelry. Well, they'd take it and they would assay it. They would have that gold tested to see if it was in fact what it was advertised as. And they found out that some of these jewelers were honest and some of them were crooked. And I thought, well, that's just what God's doing with Abraham. He's not saying, "I don't know my son." He knew Abraham. Abraham was his friend, we're told. But God wanted to test him. Well, let's just see, you know, what it is. And I think God didn't do it so much for his own benefit, but for Abraham's. I think sometimes we're like that. We don't know how we would come out if we're assayed, if we're tested. Are we, you know, 24-karat shiny gold, or are we something maybe a little bit less? And I think he just wants us to know where we're at just for our own sake, so that we can make any changes or reparations in our own personality and nature that he might want to do. So anyway, that's the way I see this passage, is that God's just simply testing Abraham. I think God's just about the business throughout our walk, changing us, perfecting us from glory to glory, and that's how he does it by putting us through testings. And again, I think it's mostly for our own benefit as opposed to his own, because God is omniscient. He does know how we're going to come out. The person that doesn't know how we're going to come out is us. Abraham didn't know when he went into this how it was going to come out. I think he had his own idea how it was going to come out because he made a lot of faith statements along the way. But when that dagger went up in the air, I don't think he knew how God was going to bring the result out that he did. In fact, I know he didn't. He had to just simply obey. So I want to view this passage from three different, or maybe even four different perspectives. I want to look at it from Abraham's perspective, from Isaac's perspective, from God's perspective, and then from our own perspective. So that's how we're going to work through this. So first I want to look at Abraham's perspective. So let's turn to Hebrews 11, verse 17. Hebrews 11:17. We'll take a look at what the word says about Abraham and his perspective on what happened. It says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So Abraham was a man of faith. He was a man that had a personal relationship with God, and that personal relationship with God allowed him to have a heavenly perspective. And I think that's where, in our testing, where, you know, that's what God's doing. He's saying, well, how are we doing? And I found that in my situation, God was kind of giving me a how are you doing? How much are you willing to sacrifice the things that I've put in your hand? And so I just look at it that way. I see that Abraham is kind of an inspiration to me, as many of the biblical characters are, because I can look at them and I see a real person. You know, the tendency is to look at Hebrews, oh, it's the hall of fame. This is the hall of faith where all these great men of God walked. And Abraham was kind of a flawed character like the rest of us. Look what he did when God said, all right, Abraham, I want you to move from here to here. And, you know, without getting into the whole story, to get from there to there, they had to go through some pretty hairy places. They had to go through Pharaoh's land. And Abraham goes, gosh, I'm taking my beautiful, lovely wife through this land. They're going to look at her and they're going to want her because she's so beautiful. So I'm going to lie about it and say she's my sister. Well, what kind of faith is that? Well, it's flawed faith. He knew God and God was working on him and God carried him through that season in his life to carry him through to this point that we just read about. He didn't just wake up and find himself a man of faith. God had to get him to that place. He was an old man by the time this sacrifice happened. I forget exactly. He was, what, wasn't he 120 when Isaac was born, I think? So, you know, I don't know. I'm not sure exactly how old he was at the point of the sacrifice, but he was an old fellow. I mean, he was at least 120 or more. So it took God a long time to get him to that place. So if I'm not right there right now in perfection, I can take comfort from that God, you know, he's still working on me. He's still carving me and shaping me as he is each one of you. So let's see. Oh, I'd like to take a look at the statements. You don't have to turn there, but on the way to the sacrifice of Isaac, several things happened. In verse Genesis 22:5, Abraham said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. So I see that a tremendous statement of faith. He says, you know, he didn't know how God was going to do it, but he knew. God made promises to him. God said, what? All the nations of the earth will be blessed. I'm going to make you, Abraham, a great nation. Well, I've only got one son. Well, he had two. But God told him that it's not Ishmael that the promise is coming through. It's coming through Isaac. So, you know, Abraham's going, well, God's saying I've got to put him on the altar and kill him, but something's going to happen. I mean, I don't know what, but something good's going to happen because God promised. And that's where we have to go. I don't know what's happening with the situation in my life with the baby, with Breezy, but God promised. He's made promises about that child and that she will be blessed. And there's many things that's going to happen. I don't know what is in between now and then, but I'm standing on the promises that God is in control of the situation and he is not going to allow anything to touch that child that he hasn't purposed for her and for me and for my family. The next thing I'd like to look at is in verse 8 of Genesis 22. Abraham said to Isaac, in Isaac's question, Isaac just, Father, here's the fire and here's the wood. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham just said, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So, you know, Abraham had that perspective. God will provide. And I think that's our key to whatever God's doing in our hearts, in our life. God will provide. You know, we don't know how, and that's the beauty of it. I mean, it wouldn't be that much fun if God said, okay, Mike, okay, I'm going to ask you, and you're going to have to do this, and you're going to have to do this, but hey, you know what? It's going to be okay in the long run because this is the end. So you can just not worry about it. I mean, that'd be kind of a drag to know everything in advance. That's why I think he lets it unfold. He let the whole mystery of what he was doing with Abraham unfold on that mountain. He didn't tell Abraham, okay, I'm going to ask you to kill Isaac, but you know what? You don't really have to kill him. I'm going to send an angel and all that. He didn't know, but it was neat. It was neat. You know, now he had that, at the end of that experience, just a deeper faith. God did provide. God did come through. I knew he would, and what an exciting way to see how he pulled it off. I just don't see an Abraham wringing his hands in anguish and saying, oh, Lord, oh, you're asking me to kill Isaac. Now what am I going to do? Oh, heavens, you know, what's going to happen now? He just did it. I see a very calm man. Isn't it interesting also how God didn't just say, okay, all right, Abraham, I mean, have you sacrifice Isaac, grab him, take him out back, you know, throw some sticks together and start a fire. He said, no, you got to go away to this place. It was a 3-day journey plus, because we read that after 3 days of journey, that he looked up and saw the place off at a distance. So it may have been 3 days, may have been more. I like the 3 days because it kind of has some spiritual significance. But so 3 days. It took 3 days to get there. They looked up, they saw the place off at a distance, and then they went up. I mean, Abraham had time to think about what he was doing. You know, God gave him time to walk it out, to consider, gee, this is, he had to make all the preparations, he had to cut the wood, you know. We'll get to the other perspectives in a minute, but so many things happen in this passage that have significance for us. Let's see. Got my notes mixed up here. Ah, I got ahead of myself. The next perspective, that was basically where I see Abraham's spot. Abraham's spot was simply to hear the word of the Lord, to obey the word of the Lord, and to watch and see what God was going to do. That's what Abraham was doing in this. Isaac, on the other hand, the victim, if you will, he had a different position, didn't he? And I find Isaac to be probably one of the most interesting characters in this story. Back in Genesis 22:9, it says, when they reached the place God told him about, Abraham built an altar, arranged the wood, bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So, what about Isaac? I mean, he had to be a grown man. He had to carry enough wood on his back that would burn him up in a sacrifice. That's a lot of wood. I see him as you know, late teens, maybe even early 20s. We don't know how old Isaac was exactly, but I like to think he was a grown man. You know, at least, you know, like I said, maybe in his late teens, early 20s. And so here's this young man following along with his father. He's asked a reasonable question. Well, here's the fire. There's the wood. Where's the sacrifice? Abraham says, God will provide. They get to the top of the hill, and it just says, Abraham built the altar, arranged the wood, bound up Isaac, laid him on the altar. Now, how easy is it for a 120-year-old man to tie up a 20-year-old man? I don't see that Isaac struggled very much. I think if Isaac did struggle or have a question like he did earlier, that the word would share that with us. Oh, Isaac questioned his father. His father said, don't worry, son. You know, Isaac just obeyed. I think Abraham said, turn around, son, let me tie you up. And he tied him up. I mean, there's no struggle. There's no hassle. I see Isaac as a willing sacrifice. Not only was he a willing sacrifice, he carried the wood on his own back. So I see that Isaac is sort of a type of Jesus. Jesus was required something of his father. He willingly obeyed. I like to see that Isaac was just that way too. And how did Isaac get to that spot? I think it was from walking through his lifetime of seeing a godly father, trusting his godly father, and knowing that his godly father was not going to do anything weird or strange or out of God's will. And I think that that's the heritage that we can give our children, is by walking through life circumstances and being a godly parent or grandparent or aunt or uncle or whatever position God's given us to walk in, is that by that example, our kids will learn to trust us. And when we are going through a tough time, our kids aren't going to fear and fret. I see that this circumstance was a type of an example of God providing in a difficult circumstance for his children and allowing children to see that their parents' faith isn't in vain. So anyway, I see that is Isaac's perspective for us, that if we're godly parents, that we can have godly children who will grow up and trust God too. And I just like to believe that. Another interesting thing I found, this is just a little tidbit, it's neither here nor there, but in this research of looking this up, that the mountains of Moriah that are mentioned in this passage, the word refers to the mountains of Moriah as the hills surrounding Jerusalem. And I thought, that's interesting, that according to the research that I looked up, that the highest hill of the hills of Moriah was Calvary. So I just think, it's very possible that God called Abraham to lay Isaac on the very hill that he was going to lay his own son down. I just thought that was interesting. We don't know that that's the hill, but it's very, very likely that it might have been. So that's just something interesting, some food for thought that ties that whole thread together of Isaac and Abraham's story was a type of the Father and Jesus and what would happen in the New Testament. So that was just interesting to think about. After Isaac's perspective, I'd like to consider God's perspective on this. God created us, after all, and he created all of us for his own pleasure. And I see that this was an example of God just getting pleasure from watching his children walking in obedience to him. And I think that's ultimately, what can we offer God but our obedience? We really can't offer him our riches and things like that, but we can offer him our own obedience. And I think that's what God's after here. In Revelation 4:11, we're told through the passage there, it says that thou art worthy, O Lord, the cherubim are singing, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So we're told that all creation, and we're part of creation, we're created for God's pleasure. And I see that that's really what God's after in this passage, is shaping and molding his children so that they'll be in a place to give him pleasure. So we're the object in his creation of a loving creator. We're the object of his affection. So our position then is to bring pleasure to God. And really, whatever pleases him, can't he just do it? Whatever it pleases him to do to us, are we not willing? And that's what he was asking me in my circumstance. Are you willing, Mike, to just trust me? And whatever comes of it, whether Breezy stays in your home or whether she's not in your home. With my friend, he said he had to come to that with his daughter. Whether my daughter dies, or whether she, to go and be with the Lord, or whether she stays with me, is that not okay? And if it's not okay, we need to work on it. So that's just really what God is doing. I see he did the same thing with Job. In Job 38, God said something really that kind of clicked in my mind. I went through that and looked at what God did in Job, and this is the one verse that really jumped out at me and bit me. Job 38, verse 1. The Lord answered Job out of the storm. What storm? The storm of Job's circumstances. That's the only storm that we know about. The Lord answered Job out of the storm and said, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? All this stuff's going on. Job is giving his thing, and all his friends are giving their thing, and God's kind of like saying, enough! Who is this? Who are you guys? What do you think you're doing? I'm God and I'm in control, am I not? And that's really what God says throughout the chapter, the next few chapters, God speaks on. But really the bottom line is, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? And that's really what it boils down to. What's God's word? And why clutter it with counsel? I was running around making a wreck out of myself, calling this guy, calling that guy, calling, different people, running around looking for answers. And some of that, God uses. He can use that circumstance too. There is information that we may need to gather to make good decisions. But the bottom line is, it's our position in that gathering of information. I was a wreck, and I was at the point where, my mind was so full of stuff and so full of anxiety that I wasn't thinking clearly, and I wasn't seeking God, and I wasn't seeking his counsel. And that's the position I needed to come to, was hearing God say, enough. What is this? Who are you looking after? Who are you talking to? Where were we after all when God created the universe? When he formed us in our mother's womb, all the things that he goes on to say in Job, where were we during that process? And if he was able to handle forming the universe informing us, informing our circumstances. Gosh, what an easy thing to do to give it to him, really. Like, what, well, we'll get to the rest of it later, but, you know, how easy can that be? How, I mean, we make it so difficult. I even said these words. I know we've all probably said them at once in our lifetime, and I laughed inside and it kind of a little bit outside when I said them. I guess I'm just going to have to trust God. Just God, just, you know, just going to have to trust him. You know, it's like, hello, knock, knock, you know, what did I just say? What came out of my mouth? And what a, you know, what a dumb thing to say. But it was, you know, guess I'm just going to have to trust the creator of the universe, the former of my being, to take care of me. Silly. Anyway, and that's kind of what Jesus was saying in Matthew 6, amongst other things. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? You know, does not your Father value you? If he takes care of the birds aren't up there, oh no, where's my next worm? They just go looking for it and it's there somewhere. God puts it in their path, they find it. You know, aren't we more valuable than that? Anyway, that's where he's been taking me, is out of up here and down into here. He is there. Like Neil said, breathe him in, he's right here. God's here. We don't have to run and find him. He's here. He's with us every step of the way. So that brings me to the fourth position, was our own perspective. Where am I? Where am I with my trial, my circumstance, my life? And don't we have a position far superior to Abraham? I mean, Abraham, it testifies of him that he was a friend of God. And so are we. You know, we have that position. But we have something Abraham didn't get. Abraham didn't have a Savior to come and die for him. Abraham didn't have Jesus the way we do. He didn't have his sins paid for in that fashion. We do. We have a different position, an even far superior position than Abraham even had. In James 2:23, it says, the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. So, you know, the scripture was fulfilled that said that. You know, that was, it required, you know, even hundreds and thousands of years of scripture after Abraham to bring all about what the promises that he was really ultimately laying his stake in and was providing an example for us and a type of Jesus for us. But still, it's still required to be fulfilled, and it was fulfilled when Jesus came. So, do we profess that belief with our mouth? I wrote this, I put, is the dagger of my circumstance in my hand, or do I wait timidly, worried about the outcome? I mean, I see me. If God asked me to do that, well, I've got everything. He said to bring it. I'm going to, you know, drag my feet along, and it's time to do the sacrifice. I mean, then you have to put that dagger in your hand and say, okay, you know. But I'm always waiting for that angel to come. I'm looking for that angel to come and give me a way out. Oh, God, give me a way out. I don't want to go through this, you know. And I see that's kind of where I am. In reality, that's what I've been looking at and looking for is, oh, if I make one more phone call, maybe somebody will say, hey, here's a way out for you, you know. You don't have to trust God. You can have somebody do this for you, and you won't have to go through the pain of this circumstance. Anyway, the position that I see that we've got is really that position where it says in Galatians, because you're his children, God has sent you the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. You're a son of God, and that's really where it comes down to, is can you just lay it all down and cry out, Abba, Father? Amen. So, I don't know. God's given us so much, and we don't really hold on to it. We don't grab it with all that we've got, with all the gusto that we can. And I just see that God's working that out. And he'll bring me a circumstance to do that. He'll bring you a circumstance. And you've probably been through many. The older you get, the more circumstances God gives you, the more opportunities he gives you to have to cry out to him and say, God, I trust you. But you know what? I'm not going to be different after I finish walking. I mean, I'm not going to be the same after I finish walking through this. I'm going to be different. And you're different from because of the circumstances God has pulled you through. And what a blessing, you know, that he cares enough about us to light that candle of the flame underneath us to assay us and test us and to see, okay, you know, you were 10 karat gold, but you know what? I'm going to purify that. you're going to be 16 and 18 and 20, you know, until that day comes and we can go to be with him and be complete and be whole. Whatever that ultimate shining thing is that he's got us to be in the next life, you know, that trophy on his shelf, you know, he'll bring that about because he's purposed it for us and he's brought the circumstances into our life. Let's see. Let's look at Psalm 66, verse 8. Let me just go ahead and turn there. Let's just look at Psalm 66. That's a good place to start to bring this thing up to a close here. Psalm 66. I think I'd just like to read most of it. Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you and they sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. Come and see what God has done, how awesome his works in man's behalf. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Praise our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water. You brought us to a place of abundance. You know, I just see the whole thing. He allowed his people, us, to be tried. He allowed the horse and rider to trample over our heads. I mean, the footprints are still on my head for my enemies trying to crush me. It's real. You know, it's not just a theoretical, well, maybe something will happen, you know, in your life that'll be tough. I mean, those wagon marks are real that trample over our heads. The those people that were chasing the people of Israel into that parted Red Sea were real. It wasn't just you better do this or else. I mean, that was a real circumstance that God's people went through, and they were able in that circumstance to see God's salvation, and that's really what he allows us to do. The circumstances that are nipping at our heels are real circumstances, and we don't know the outcome, but we can trust the God who brought the Israelites through the Red Sea and brought Abraham through that time of laying his one and only beloved son on the altar. The circumstance where God laid his only beloved son on the cross and allowed him to be sacrificed for us. We don't know the outcome, but we can sure trust the one who's bringing about those circumstances. So I'm learning to lay my own Isaac on the altar. You know, that's just, it's one thing to know the word. It's another thing to have God bring about those circumstances where we can say, you know what, I'm being tested and I'm being tried. And I know, whatever the outcome, that my God will be in control. He's going to stand tall and firm. And I'm in the palm of his hand. I'm under the shelter of his wing. And he's going to watch me and protect me. Let's close in prayer. Lord, as we sang today, you're worthy. And because you're worthy, I will worship you, Lord. Because you are trustworthy, Lord, I will trust you. That song was such a beautiful song, Lord. And I just pray that we can, when we sing those songs, just personalize them and let them sink down into our being. And let them not just be words on a page or on an overlay, but just be something that we're willing to lay our heart into. And say, God, because you loved me, I love you. Because you, Lord, are trustworthy, I'm going to place my whole being and my trust in your hands, Lord. And when those fires burn and rage against me, Lord, when the flood comes up to my neck, Lord, I might even need to get out a straw so that I can breathe, Lord. But I know that at the appointed time, you're going to rescue me. When I've come through the place that you've wanted me to go through, Lord, you are there and you will rescue me and you're going to give me, Lord, all that you've purposed to give me in that circumstance. And Lord, let me not fear. Let me not worry, Lord. Let me not just fall apart under these circumstances, Lord, but let me stand like Abraham, even to the point of bringing back that dagger and say, okay, you've called me into this, Lord, here I am. I just love Abraham's word, the simple here I am, that we hear echoed throughout the scriptures. Even at the top of the mountain there, when that angel came, Abraham's response, here I am, right where you called me, Lord. I'm where you want me to be. And let me pray that and say that in all honesty, Lord. Here I am. In the circumstance that you've placed me, God, here I am. And may we say that, Lord, too, with Abraham. Here I am. In Jesus' name. Amen.